I am going to give a bit of a message. I'd like to say it'll be under half an hour. Jenny laughed, but and the reason I want that, I would like that to be the case, but I'm not going to guarantee it, as you know, is because after that, we're going to get up three people and do a little bit of a panel to three people that are really involved in what we're doing in the Roslyn community. And because that's what this morning is about. It's about the house next door. For those of you who have no idea what the house next door is, it's actually a building, and it is literally the house next door. So in 1997, I think I've got that right, the church purchased a house next door. It was a separate house. It's been used for a few years as a rental with different people who need accommodation have used it. And in 2015, I looked this up, 2015, we first went to the architects to get some plans drawn up to renovate the house, join it to the church. At the time, the expectation was, this was in middle of 2015, the expectation was that it would be open in about 2 years. So we were kind of thinking 2017, 2018, at the latest, the house would be open. And for those of you who come here regularly, you'll know that it isn't open yet. It's looking to very likely early next year. Some people went through on Sunday, last Sunday, and you can see that it's nearly there, isn't it? Which is really cool. And I know that some people have been extremely frustrated that this project hasn't moved quicker. There's been lots of reasons for hold-ups, and there has been quite a bit of frustration from different people, and I can understand that, but I want to say this morning that I'm not frustrated. Not frustrated at all, actually. In fact, feeling pretty relaxed about it. And the reason I want to say that, the reason I say that is because I think if we're frustrated about the house next door not moving forward as a building, I just want to, challenge the thinking a little bit this morning, because I'd like us to understand that the house next door is not primarily a building. It's not primarily a building. A building will not do anything. It's not a building, and we need to understand that. Yes, we name it after the building, but actually what the house next door is about, it is reaching out into the Roslyn community. It is impacting the Roslyn community. It's been salt and light in the Roslyn community. And if we think that opening a building is going to achieve that, we are missing something, aren't we? It's not the building. In fact, I think that, I do honestly think that God could well be behind it being delayed. That we would be ready. That we would have the right heart, that we would have the resources in terms of people and giftings to do what we want to do. And so this morning I'm not primarily talking about a building. I'm talking about reaching out into a community. You know, the Roslyn community, I don't know whether you know much about the Roslyn community. We should, but do you know that at the end of last year, a brothel opened in the Roslyn community. Right by the library, where all the kids go and hang out. Did you know that? Did you know that? Well, we had a meeting. Sarah and I had a meeting with the school maybe 3 weeks ago. She said that the big concern that they had at that time with the school was that they had gangs trying to get these young kids from the age of 10 right now working in the community, trying to pull them into the gang life. There's a word for it. What's it called? Recruiting. Yeah, there's another word, but that's all right. Prospecting. Right now. Right now, today. There are gangs prospecting kids in our community as young as 10 years old. Did you know that? Did you know that the city council has targeted Roslyn community as the most needy community in Palmerston North? Did you know that? And we live right in the middle. God has planted us here, right in the middle of this community. And my question is, do we even care? That's my question this morning. What are we doing about it? I want to just touch on some statistics. You might wonder where it's going, but it'll get there. Did you know, let me ask you a question. You know the censuses that we have every three whatever years. In the 1961 census, how many people do you think, what percentage of New Zealand do you think identified themselves as Christian? 1961, take a guess. Got 80, that's not bad. That's worse. 90%. 90% of this nation identified themselves as Christian in 1961. In the 2013 statistics, that dropped down to 47%. Okay, now what we've got to understand is this is not Christianity in terms of what we might call biblical Christianity. This is people who in some way identify with the church or Christ and see that in some way they have a Christian foundation in their lives. Okay, so in 2013, 47% of the nation considered themselves Christian. In 2018, 5 years later, that dropped down to 37%. In 5 years, it went down 22%. In 5 years, that's a drop of over 4% a year of people who are disconnecting with the Christian faith. Now, if we run those stats and keep running at that rate, in 2050, 7% of New Zealand will identify themselves as Christian. It's only 30 years away. And it could go quicker, couldn't it? But actually, that's not the most scary thing, because from 2006 onwards, every denomination in New Zealand, every denomination of New Zealand has been in decline. Everyone, including the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement. Lots of people think that movement in New Zealand is growing, but it's not. It's in decline. It was growing from about the 70s to 2006. From 2006 on, it's been in decline along with the rest of the church. But that's not the scariest thing. The scariest thing is that, one of the scariest things is that in 2018, 50% of New Zealanders decided that they didn't believe in God at all. But what's even more scary is that Hinduism is growing by 7.6% a year in this nation. Muslims are growing by 6.6% a year. And the Sikhs are growing by 22.6% per year from the census statistics. You know, church, that's happening in our watch. On our watch. You know, when I was 20 and saw the world around me falling apart and was in the church, do you know what I would say? I'd say, man, why don't the Christian leaders do something? Why doesn't the church get its act together and do something? But now it's my watch. Now it's your watch. You know, when Jesus went up to, after his resurrection, when he ascended to heaven, in Acts chapter 1, he gave the disciples... He gave the disciples an instruction, and this is what he said. He said in verse 4, he said, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait until the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. So we know that. And then verse 8, Jesus said this. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then he said this, this is the bit that I want us to get, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want you to see that progression. See, what Jesus said is go and wait in Jerusalem, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the first thing I want you to do is minister the word in Jerusalem. And we see that in Acts. That's what happened. They planted in Jerusalem and they made sure that Jerusalem heard the word of God. And then they moved out to Judea. And then they moved, and when Judea had heard, they moved out to Samaria, and then they went out to the ends of the earth. But their first responsibility was where they were planted. Now I'm all for overseas mission. I think overseas mission is great. But it's very confusing for me when people are really keen on overseas mission and yet they are not working in their local community in terms of evangelism. It doesn't make sense to me. Because if we have a heart for the gospel, a heart for Christ, where do we start? Where God has planted us. You see, we have a responsibility, don't we? God didn't plant us here in the Roslyn community and then say, have a great life, guys. He's planted us here to be salt and light, to make an impact, to make a difference. The question we've got to ask ourselves is, do we even care? You know, one of the scriptures that I've been thinking a lot about lately, and I'm not going to speak on it this morning, but I just want to touch on it, is where Jesus was talking about love. And he said, if you only love those who love you, what good is that? Because even the Gentiles do that. You see, if you're saying to me this morning, Andrew, but I do so much in the church. You have no idea what I do in the church. And maybe that's true. But if we have the love of God in us, how can we only love those that love us and not extend that love actually to even our enemies? Because that is the love of God. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And if our love does not extend to those that right now are in rebellion to God, it's not the love of God that you are carrying. It's not the love of God that you're carrying. Because even the Gentiles, even the sinners, even the darkest of people will love those who love them. That's not doing anybody any favours. And that's my introduction. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the house next door. And I was thinking about the Roslyn community. And I was saying, God, how can we get motivated? How can we as a church move and roll up our sleeves? What can I say? And I felt him lay on my heart, Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 1. God says to Isaiah, cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. And then he says this, they seek me daily. They do their daily quiet times, they do their daily readings, they praise God daily, and they delight to know my ways. They want to know God. There is a genuine desire for them to know God's ways. And they do that as if they were a nation that did righteousness. See, they were expressing a heart that God associated with a nation of righteousness, but for them that actually wasn't the case. They delight to know my ways as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to me. They delight to draw near to God. They want to know God. They want to see Him. And then verse 3, They're saying this to God, we have fasted and you see it not. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? They were even fasting. If we read over this further, they were humbling themselves. They were putting sackcloth and ashes on, crying out to God. And God saying, I'm not listening. I'm not listening. You see, if we go to, quickly, to Isaiah chapter 1. There's a real interesting scripture in Isaiah chapter 1 where God is talking to Isaiah and talking about the people of Israel, chapter 4, and he says, they are a sinful nation, verse 4, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel. My version then says, they are utterly estranged. Has someone got the old King James? What does it say? Yes, it says they turn their backs on him. Okay, the translators are having struggling to translate it, but the Young's literal translation says they have gone away backwards. That's the literal translation, they have gone away backwards. You see, if I was having a chat with Malcolm and we were having fellowship and I wanted to leave, what I would normally do is what? I would turn around and I would walk away. But what God is accusing the Israelite nation of is not doing that. He is accusing them of walking away backwards, pretending that they're still engaging, pretending that they still want relationship, pretending that they're still wanting all that God has for them, but they are actually walking away. The church in New Zealand is in free fall. We are in free fall. And last night confirmed that to me. We are in free fall. I could get political right now, but I'm not going to. But we have no idea what's coming. And if we think it's going to just come right, without us changing or shifting or doing anything different, we are deceived. If we are going to stop the rot, we have got to shift gears, church. We have got to shift gears. We can't just sit here and do what we've always done and think that things are going to change. We can't. I have 5 grandchildren. And this is my watch. This is your watch in New Zealand. Come on, people. Do you know why God wasn't listening to the prayers and the seeking and the fasting? Because it says in verse 3, why have we fasted and you not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure. And he talks about it again later in Isaiah. Seek it in the same chapter. We seek our own pleasure. And what that's saying to the nation of Israel is that they are more interested in their own comfort. They're more interested in them getting out of life what they need to get out of life than actually to reach out to people around them and to be salt and light. They want to live comfortably. They want to make sure that their careers are sorted and they've got a house and they've got money in the bank and all their boxes are ticked. But don't forget, they're seeking God. They're doing their daily devotions. They're praying to Him. They're worshipping. They're fasting. They're in sackcloth and ashes. And God says, I will not listen. Come on, people. We can't change New Zealand. Maybe we can. But we can change the Roslyn community. We can carry God into this community. 5,500 people, 3,200 houses. Surely that's what God is asking of us. Let's make a difference in our bit. Let's transform our bit. But there's a catch, and there's a cost. Let's go to verse 6, Isaiah 58. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. I want to ask you this morning, if I was to ask you to whittle down what your Christianity is about, what would your answer be to me? So I can make it to heaven? Do you know the fast that God wants from us? A heart to break the yoke, the addiction, the poverty, the injustice in our world. The heart not to think about ourselves and what we want and what's good for us and what's good for my life down here. Who cares? Who gives two hoots? Because when we stand before God, He's not going to care what kind of job you had or your house or what kind of money you had in your account. What He's going to care about, what does He say? Matthew chapter 25. Did you visit me in prison? Did you feed the hungry? Did you give me a glass of water? Did you visit the stranger? Did you invite them in? That's where Jesus is dividing the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25. And He's dividing on the basis of how we treat the poor and the oppressed. Because if we have the heart of God, then we are going to be people who reach out to reach the poor and the oppressed, because we were poor and oppressed and Christ reached out to us. Verse 7. Remember, this is the fast that I choose. This is God speaking to them. He says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Okay. This next one. Hold on to your hat. And bring the homeless poor into your house. For so many Christians, our house is our castle. We just want to put our walls up and keep the world out. You know, one of the real interesting things in the community, this was Sarah, was working with some kids and with the police. You'll hear from Sarah in a minute, later. And the police, both the police and the school, were really concerned because we have these kids at our place. And they were saying, you should not let them know where you live. Do you know who they are? I said, yes, we know who they are. And they need God. And they need His love. And they need us to show it, because that is who we are. You see, all of this PC stuff that's happening in the world today with keeping the boundaries and not crossing the boundaries, that is not God's way. He says, let them into your home. Live with them. Open up your home. Oh, God, I'm seeking you. I'm praying. I'm fasting. He says, I'm not listening. And you think, isn't that really hard? Well, actually, no. It isn't actually really hard. You know, we have people in our home all the time, and kids from the community will come and they'll stay. And do you know what makes it easy? We do it together as a community. It's not about, if Sonia and I had to just look after them, then we would be exhausted in a week. And it'd take me another month to recover. Because these aren't just nice kids that sit around and... they will sit around and watch TV. The last one we had who spent some time in hospital because he ate a battery. Because they're from brokenness. They're from brokenness. And the reason that we can do it is we've got a whole lot of great young adults in our home. And when he comes to our home, it's not just Sonia and I that are looking after him. We do it together. See, this word that Isaiah is speaking, he is challenging Israel as a corporate. You've got to understand, this is a corporate thing. But we need to drop our act and not pretend that we care about the oppressed and the poor and the downtrodden and those who have addictions if we're not going to do life with them. Because that's what changes them. That is the difference between the church and any other social organization. We do life with them and we carry the gospel with us as we do it. And then if we do all that stuff, this is God's promise. Then shall your light break forth as the dawn. That's when we start shining. Then shall your light break forth as the dawn. See, the reason that the enemy is winning in our nation is because we are not shining. The issue is with us. Then shall your light break forth like a dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you shall call on me, and I will answer.
says the Lord.
If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, pour yourself out. That doesn't mean pour yourself out till you're empty. That means just take what you have and abundantly share it with them. If you pour yourself out, it's mine, Andrew. It's mine. It's mine. What's going to happen if I pour my stuff out? Well, God just might shine on you. Wouldn't that be sad? Come on, are you listening this morning? If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in darkness and your gloom shall be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. He will satisfy you even in the toughest circumstances. Even when the world is falling to bits around us, he said, I will satisfy you. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And this is what we need in our nation. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach. Man, have we got a hole in our spiritual wall at the moment? The church is in free fall. Atheism is rising. Hinduism rising. Islam rising. Sikhs rising. Church declining. We need to block the breach. And doing what we've always done is not going to do it. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Father, I want to pray for the Roslyn community right now. I want to pray that we restore the streets. Father, that your kingdom would come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in this community, that you will break the bonds, that you will break the yoke, that your gospel will shine, that your kingdom will advance. And Lord, that you would use us, that you would give us the privilege of using us, the privilege of carrying your gospel, the privilege of seeing the yokes broken, because you are the God of our salvation. Help us, Lord. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Okay, if Sarah, Rachel, and Nathan can come up, that'd be great. How we doing? Thanks, mate. Oh, I don't need that. Yeah, I've got one on. Excellent. So there's actually lots happening in the Roslyn community, and I don't know, you know, we could speak for a long time about the different things that are happening, but this morning I just wanted to get three people up who I just think are real champions of what we're trying to do, and hopefully you will hear their heart, their struggles, their needs, challenges. So I just hope they do all the work. Okay. Oh, maybe introduce yourself. That'd be good. And just roughly what you do. How about that? So if you introduce who you are and the main things in the community that you've been involved in over the last year, just briefly.
Kia ora. For you, those who don't know me, my name's Nathan. I am a youth worker. I do youth group on Friday nights, and also I'm involved at just the school ministries, going into Roslyn schools on Thursdays, just reading with the kids and hanging out in lunchtime, and then also a few, I don't know, social events that we've done with some of the kids, and after church hangouts, etc. So,
cool.
Hi, I'm Rachel, and my main areas of work are obviously through the playgroup on Vogel every Monday and Wednesday morning. Also the Roslyn Rally on a Thursday night, which sounds so simple. Nothing to it, eh? But from those 3 hours each Wednesday and Monday morning, and from those 2 hours on Thursday night, is where the rest of my week flows out from. It's not just a happy little playtime together, it's listening, hearing people, and then implementing to connect with those people and build relationships and meet practical needs, things like that. Many of those two outreaches have also led to about five, nearly six Bible studies that I do each week with different ones from that as well. So that's a lot of as well. Probably the other main area of ministry is children. Just what Andrew was pretty much just talking about before, just children, opening our home to children. And we do have, both through Open Home Foundation and just through other children that need a home, whatever way that is. I mean, I've had people turn up at our doorstep and say, this child needs a home. So that child becomes part of our family for 2 years, 1 year, two nights, whatever it is. So just those are the main areas, I guess, of ministry that I'm involved in, yeah.
Morning, I'm Sarah. My main areas of ministry, well, I guess there's a few. So I'm a community worker for the house next door, along with Emmy, in an official context, but with many other people who are, I guess, the skeleton that holds it all together. So we do youth group, and a little bit like Rachel, that's kind of one of our main official points of contact, but out of that flows so many other meetings or time spent with the youth, like just what Nathan was saying with social hangouts and things like that. Those are huge areas of ministry and a huge need. We have got...
Let's talk about how many kids.
Oh, okay, yeah, so with youth group, we're kind of hitting around 40, 45 youth at each event, so that's every second Friday. I would say probably 40 of those are just kids that we've met through ministry in the school, kids that have brought their friends along, so they are our Roslyn community. We have a really small number of youth that come from the church, and they are great. Like, we absolutely love having them. They are, they make it a lot of fun and very enthusiastic, but they are definitely the minority of who we have on a Friday night. And through that we've got 40, how many, families that we're connected with through these kids who we meet and we hear their needs and, we don't have enough hands to do everything that we'd like to do for these families. So we've got that. We've got the school ministry, which I'm no longer going at the moment because Emmy and I are doing some alternative education with some youth who have been excluded from school at an intermediate age as well. So that means there's no other education alternative for them because they're too young, so they just have dropped out of the system. And there are a few months this year where they had no support, no education. It was just, I guess, God's hand that led us into doing work with her. So we're working at trying to get her into high school next year because if we don't, then nobody will. And I guess that's the sad story of not just one, but many kids in this community. There's no one there picking up the slack or filling in that gap. And so you can see where the trajectory of their life will go. Not in school, before high school age, who are they going to be spending time with throughout their day? You can just imagine. There's the youth group, there's that ministry. I'm just trying to think what else. It's very hard because it's all...
If you can all just answer the question, why have you got so involved in the community work? Just what's motivated you? How did it happen? Along with that is how do you find the time? What things in life have you had to move and shift? To make the youth work, what we do in the community happen.
Cool. This is a tough question, I guess. I think for me, God just broke my heart for these kids. That's what it comes down to. Nothing that I can do on my own, or I couldn't imagine myself in this space, I guess, without God. I think it started back 2015, 2016 as an intern. I did Pathways alongside a few other people, and that was our outreach, right? We were constantly in the school, reaching out, a bit different than it looks now. And I think since then, since finishing Pathways in 2016, I went into full-time work. God's just really challenged me and just given me more of a eternal perspective, I think, for just the area that we're in. I was working full-time for 3 years, have been since, and I missed a lot of opportunity to be in school because of that, and even coming back now has been such a good time. For me, it's been helpful just even reconnecting with some of the kids who are actually here today. They're in playgroup even. Just God has drawn my heart. He's been drawing me back. There's nothing else to it, I think.
So Nathan was working full-time and he dropped a day of week of work so that he could be involved, and next year is negotiating with work to try and drop another day, so he's just working 3 days a week, doing a little bit of study around addiction, as well as being able to stay involved in what we're doing in the community. I'll help you answer it, Nathan.
So,
busy mum, busy life.
It's hard to kind of answer.
Busy life.
I guess it started a while ago. It's definitely been a work of God in my heart. I guess it started a while ago, right from when Jason and I got married, to be honest. We decided that we would live on less, live on one wage, and have me volunteer. Give my life back to the Lord through hands-on stuff, whatever it was, and just make our life happen on one wage. It was just always our heart to do that. And I feel very blessed to have a husband that would let me do that. So I spent most of those first initial years at home, obviously with my girls, things like that. But as I've drifted back to school, I've now been able to spend my time more and more. Probably one of the biggest things, attend the prayer meetings, and you will be in the community. Go to the prayer meetings if you have a heart for community, or if you don't have a heart community, be at those prayer meetings, because those prayer meetings will change your heart. When you hear the weeping, the crying, the earnestness for our community, and you become part of that, I encourage every one of you, be at those prayer meetings. I'm going to get like Andrew now and start... be at those prayer meetings. That's where you'll hear the heart for our community, and you'll be so entangled in that with your heart that you'll have no choice but to obey God, get out there yourself and be involved. Open your home. Even at, most people say to me, they say, but you've got a family, care for your family, look after your family. I love my family. We do it as a family. Serve as a family. Don't think I have my children here so I can't serve God in the ways I want to. And Amanda down the back there knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's hard to have a family and welcome these children into our homes and have their whole life upheavaled to cater for another family that's so broken. But my girls have done like a 360 where they would resist and say, I don't want that child to come back into my life. I'm scared they're going to steal my stuff, hurt me, all that kind of stuff. They now have such a broken heart for these children. They're like, Mum, when are they coming back? They want to touch these girls' lives, these boys' lives. They want to love on them too, because they know that we have received a gift to be the gift. And every one of you here have received a gift from God. What value do you put on that gift that God's given you? Because it's with that value you will be the gift to others. Those that have been forgiven much will go and love much, and you'll only love as much as you're willing to be inconvenienced in your life. How much are you willing to be inconvenienced to love in our community? Do I say too much?
No, you can keep going. I'm happy. Saves me saying it.
It will break you. It will break your time. Like, we just want time to ourselves, don't we? At the end of the day, I want to... the first thing this morning, I was just like, Lord, I just need some time to be. I'm just so broken. I've had a very hard week with a child in our home who tells me, I don't want to be here, I hate you all, and that wears you down. But get back to the purpose and why you're doing things. You're doing it for a greater purpose, to be that gift to them. She loves us to bits. It's just her spouting off. She obviously feels better. You want to be, you feel weighed down, but it's like what Andrew said. What did you say, Andrew, about the light dawning?
Yes.
That verse really resonated with me this morning. Mm. God gives you that strength. He gives you that joy in him. And that joy will overflow from you. That, I don't know, there's no words to say it other than pray. Just get on your knees and pray for God to give you that heart for community if you don't already have it, or don't already have it. And not on your terms, on his terms. Mm-hmm. You can come in here thinking, I'm going to do it on my terms, and I'm going to allocate every Wednesday afternoon to the Lord. No. He gave you Sunday to Saturday, 24 hours a day, to give back to him. He's given you everything to give back to him, so give your everything back to him. I think it was Cynthia shared with me the other day about God's shovel being bigger than our shovel. When you see someone in need, shovel out to them, knowing that God has a bigger shovel. He will give back to you. He will bless you, not in the ways we expect him to be blessing, like I'm going to get rich. No. His joy will overflow from you in abundance, and that will attract even more people to him. I think I've said enough. I'll hand over to Sarah.
I could go on forever.
That was good, Rachel. So I just thought I'd add as well, another ministry we've just started is after-school table tennis. So we ran it during the school holidays, and it's a lot of fun. And that's one of the, I guess, that joy that flows out of it as well. It is definitely hard work, and I would not necessarily say majority of it is fun. There are those moments that God gives you, I think, as a blessing that encourages you and reminds you of why you do what you do, where you see God working in their lives and you feel God's love pouring out from you. I think it is like that light that you said, definitely hard, but when you are just able to sit with them and enjoy them, you really do experience God's blessing through that. So we're running that a couple of days a week after school, which, Nathan, that was one of the reasons Nathan
got a day off work so he can come and be involved in that. So I'll go back to the original question. So I, like Nathan, did Pathways 2018, 2019, so I did 2 years. One of the things that had to move in order for me to do that, I did first year studying full-time and working full-time running a business, and I really felt God put it on my heart to do second year knowing that it would be impossible to do both again. I really wore myself into the ground, and so I sold my business and I guess really felt God calling me into this community and into where he's got me planted. So I guess that's one of the big things that had to shift. Another thing I think that had to shift was my sense of security, where that sits, not being in my career, not being in, even being able to explain what we're doing. I think that's an interesting thing. People ask us, what are you doing? How's it working? You can't put words to it. You really, really can't. So it's that whole trying to explain what's going on, but it seems so small in the words, yet what God's doing is so big. So I guess even that sense of pride and being something and doing something, you just hang out with kids all day. that's kind of what people think. Well, not people, but, explain it to your friends. Oh, why did you sell your business? Why did you stop pursuing a career? And it's like, God, what else is there? Why else are we here on earth? We're not here to get a career. We're here to serve him and build his kingdom. So I think that's a huge thing. And, I guess just kind of with what Rach was saying and what Nathan was saying, like, I did not see myself here. I did not think that this would be where I was going or where God would take me. But I guess the only thing that I can attribute it to is God giving me his heart, and I would much rather that than any ideas that I've come up with. I think something else that, I guess, I'm not sure if this was even part of the question, but that helped me move into this area was challenging conversations with Dad, challenging conversations with other people in the community. And I know that it can feel quite scary when God taps on your heart and you feel that conviction that something needs to change in your life, but you don't know what it is or how it would happen. Even this morning's message, I'm sure that's made people uncomfortable, but that's a good thing. I don't think we're here to just keep living the way that we're living. I think, the best thing that we can do is just take that to God and say, all right, God, move me where you want me to move me, and just be willing to move. He'll figure it out. But just, I think that's my encouragement to everybody. There's so much more than what we can see.
Cool. We could obviously keep going. There's a lot to say. I think the best thing that you can do is talk. Talk to me, talk to these guys. Even in terms of youth group, we have 40 kids, 45, whatever it is. Sometimes, between 35 and 40 kids come. To keep them under control, we actually need probably 10 to 15 people there. Two people cannot do it. The amount of resource that we need is massive to try and change this community. And the only way it can really happen is through the gospel, through the church, and everybody doing it. One or two people are not going to make a big difference. 10 people aren't going to make a big difference. You start to get 100 people. You start to get 200 people. And then we start to make a difference. That's my encouragement to you all this morning. Thanks, guys.